It's been a good theme that we've been teaching on. It's a real valuable thing just to look at the things that those who have criticism toward some of the things that you teach, what they say about it, and what is the biblical answer. So it's been a good topic that wise, but it's been great fellowship. And the topic that we're going to talk on today, the accusation that we believe in easy believism, if you don't know already, that's going to take us into a study of the gospel. And what a fitting subject to bring the conclusion of the conference on, just focusing our attention to the very thing that everything always ought to be centered on, and that is the cross of Christ. And we do thank all those who have labored, because there's been quite a labor of love of the ministry here, of Grace Alive Ministry, and both groups of them, but quite a labor of love. And the real labor that's behind it all, it does center around the cross of Christ. The love of God constraining those to serve others so that we can come together to rejoice in Christ, and the things that brings us together is the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a real fitting topic to bring the study of this week to a conclusion. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 20. And just to get our study started, Acts chapter 20, I'm just really breaking into this because I just want you to get familiar with a term that the Apostle Paul uses here. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 22, it reads this: "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and affliction abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray today that we might just look again at that wonderful message of the gospel of your Son that brings salvation to our soul, that gives us eternal life, forgiveness of sins, that gives us an eternal inheritance, that brings us into fellowship with you. We thank you, Father, that it motivates our life here to serve you, to get the gospel out, to edify the saints, to live in appreciation of what your Son has done for us and what life is really all about. And we thank you, Father, that that life is eternal. And so we pray today, as we consider the things that Jesus Christ has done for us, that we might value and appreciate those things and be motivated by them to serve you and to love you more. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The critics, you know, it's always really best to agree with your critics when you can. And they can't fight you when you just agree with them. So when someone tells me that that what I teach and preach is easy believism, I just agree with them. And I have no problem doing that whatsoever, because what I do teach and preach is certainly easy believism. We'll explain as we go on a little bit why it's called that, but in case you haven't come across this latest thing that flies around the internet, there's a story told about a woman who died and went up into heaven, and as she got to the gates there, she started looking through the gates and saw a table set and a banquet going on, and she realized there were her parents and there were several of her friends who had died before her already there. They saw her through the gate and they encouraged her, "Come on in." And so she walked up to St. Paul at the gates, and she says, "Well, what do I have to do to come in?" And he says, "It's easy. All you got to do is spell a word." And she says, "What's that word?" He says, "Love." She says, "L-O-V-E." He says, "Come on in." So she goes into heaven and she's there for some time. And sometime the Apostle Paul had some other things to do in the outer parts of heaven, and he asked her, "Could you keep the gates for me while I'm gone?" And she said, "Oh, sure." So she's standing at the gate, and lo and behold, while she's standing there, her husband shows up. And he's standing outside the gate, and he sees her, and she sees him, and they explain, "Oh, I'm surprised to see you." And so she asks, "How have you been?" And he says, "Oh, I've been doing pretty well ever since you died." He says, "That pretty young nurse that was taking care of you when you were ill, I married her." And then I won the state lottery, and so we sold that old house we lived in and bought a big old mansion. And then we just traveled around the world enjoying life. And in fact, that we were in Cancun and we were water skiing, and I got in an accident, bumped my head, and well, here I am. And he said, by the way, how do I get in? And she says, oh, it's easy. He said, what do I got to do? He says, you just got to spell a word. He says, what's that? She says, Czechoslovakia. So we believe in easy believism. I just got that just before I came, and I thought, oh, this is great. In Acts chapter 20 and 24, where we read there, the Apostle Paul references the ministry that he had, that God gave him to go about and testify the gospel of the grace of God. The question that I would have is, how could something that's called the gospel of the grace of God be something other than easy believism? And when you understand the very term grace, grace means unmerited and undeserved mercy. That's pretty easy to accomplish, isn't it? It actually comes from a word where you get the idea of grace, because if something's undeserved and unmerited and it's given to you, well, that's a gift. And God has given to us that undeserved, unmerited favor. God has extended that to us, and he has done that through what the Bible calls the gospel of the grace of God. Salvation is God's gift to us, and how hard is it to receive a gift? Now, sometimes pride might get in the way and those type of things, but a gift is not something hard to receive. You didn't have to do something. You didn't have to earn it. You just reach out and you take it, and it's a gift. And God has the gospel, the grace of God, is the gift of God about concerning eternal life. Come with me. Just flip over to the next book, to the book of Romans, chapter 3. And when Paul makes that statement in verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Before anyone can ever appreciate the gospel, they need to realize that they're lost, that they can't earn it, they can't deserve it, and in fact, their condition before God is that they're a sinner. You go down the prior verses before that, there's none that doeth good, and the Apostle Paul makes sure that you understand that by backing that up with the statement, no, not one. So when he concludes that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, he then continues to talk about that even though we've sinned and come short of the glory of God, there's something fabulous for us that's given to us. He goes on to explain being justified freely. Now stop there, justified. If all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, how can you justify, and not you, because you could probably do it. We justify all kinds of stuff that we do, don't we? But we're not talking about us. It's God that's doing this justifying. How can God, if verse 23 is true that we're a sinner, how can God justify a sinner? Well, at this point, he's just declaring the fact that God has. God can declare a sinner righteous. And he can do that, and it goes on to add, freely. By his grace. Grace, God is desiring to do this. And even though you're a sinner, he's willing to declare you righteous. And he's willing to do that freely on the basis of his grace. You didn't deserve it. You don't earn it. You couldn't earn it or deserve it. But he's going to give it to you freely. And how could a righteous, holy God do that without lying or accepting sinfulness or lowering his standards? It says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who made it possible for God to turn to you in his grace, and God desires to give you this grace out of the abundance of his heart, out of his love, to freely bestow upon you grace and give you the eternal life as a free gift from him, to declare you as a sinner righteous freely by his grace. And he's able to do that, as that verse tells us, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The question I'm first asking you is, how hard is it to get saved? God's made it completely possible for all sinners to be saved from all sin. In fact, that's what the Apostle Paul said it in Acts chapter 13, that through Jesus Christ is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and all who believe can be justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. God made it possible through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ to freely save, to declare righteous, to give eternal life, to forgive sins to everyone who will believe on Jesus Christ, because it's through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. That's why when you read over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, that the gospel is how that Christ died for our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ made it possible for us to be declared righteous, to have this salvation, because he went to the cross, and on that cross there's a substitutionary payment for sin. Romans chapter 5, you're just a page away. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, "For when we were yet without strength," if you're a sinner who cannot save yourself, you can't merit it, you can't earn it, you can't deserve it, you'll never in your own efforts be able to stand righteous before a holy God, yet God, through the redemption that's in Christ, can declare you righteous. It says, "When we were yet without strength," no possibility of doing it in our own, "in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Jesus Christ paid for your sins, and there was a substitutionary payment for sin. And just flip back to Romans chapter 3. He's able to do that because it says that in verse 22, the righteousness that's given you that declares you righteous, it says in verse 22 of Romans 3, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference." That is, the righteousness of God is available to everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's available to all, but that righteousness is upon everyone that believes, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ, it's through his faithfulness. Even the righteousness which is of God, which is by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. As you go through that, it's the faithfulness of Jesus Christ that makes it possible for God to save you. It is over in verse 25, "Whom God," Jesus Christ, "sent God forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he may be just and the justifier of them which believeth in Jesus." You're seeing the believe in all these verses, but you're seeing the work of Christ. It's his righteousness that's given to you. It is his faithfulness that made it possible for you to be declared righteousness, to be declared righteous. He's the one who became the propitiation, the full satisfying payment, that when he died on that cross, God the Father looked at what he did, and that it fully satisfied God's just payment for sin. But see, it's the propitiation that's through his blood that was shed for you. And when you believe on Jesus Christ, all that Jesus Christ accomplished, God freely gives it to you as a gift from him. It's Romans chapter 6, 23 that says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." It's God's given the gift. The work for the salvation, the means by which God can give that gift, was all the work was done and accomplished completely by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it can be a gift to you, and that's why it is a gift to you. In fact, just to emphasize it again, look at Romans chapter 5. Just start in verse 8 there. It says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners," now that talked about us, right? Now watch the rest of it. "God commends his love toward us. We're the ones, while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from life through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Notice it's all him. Everywhere you read, it's all him. The only time you're ever included in there is someone who's without strength, a sinner, lost. But you hear about the gift of God that's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and it's yours on the basis of faith. That when you believe what God said that Jesus Christ just did in these verses, God gives you that gift of eternal life. He justifies you freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ, and that justification is on the basis of faith. Romans chapter 3 and verse 30, seeing that it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. It's on the basis of you believing what Jesus Christ did that God gives you the gift of eternal life. Now, if you're saved on the basis of faith, and the salvation is the gift of God, and it's all through the Lord Jesus Christ, how could it not be easy believism? How hard is it to believe what's been accomplished for you and to trust it? Now, men make it difficult by adding things or confusing the issue, but God has made salvation as a free gift. But what we need to add to that is, why would God do this? Now, Ephesians chapter 2 tells you out of his great love wherein he loved us. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 is talking about when you were dead in trespasses and sins, walking the course of this world, the prince of the power there, when you're just in line with the devil's program. It's out of God's great love wherein he loved us. So it's all of God, but it's out of his great love, but there's also something else. The reason he made it on the basis of faith, he wants you to appreciate what his son has done. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, there are those, my father-in-law, he lives with us. He's sung gospel music for 14 years on the radio. He can sing you some gospel songs that would bless your heart. He just lives to play the guitar in his old age. That's about the only thing he's left to do. He's just about going blind and all. But he has no comprehension whatsoever of the grace of God. No understanding of salvation. When I ask him about his salvation, he said, I don't believe being saved this new way. He says, I believe being saved the old-fashioned way. And what's the old-fashioned way? Well, the old-fashioned way is you go to a meeting and someone tells you how evil and terrible you are until you start bawling and crying, and now you got to pray through, is what they call it, where you got to go down to the front, which they call the altar, and get on your knees and weep and wail and keep doing that until all of a sudden you feel a cleansing come into your soul, and then you'd be saved. You ask him if he's saved, he says no. Because he loves guitar playing so much that not only did he play gospel music, there was a time he went to a honky-tonk and played in a honky-tonk. They paid him. They didn't pay him to play gospel music. And other Christians told him that he's lost and going to hell, and so he's got it in his mind, I'm lost and going to hell, but so are all you other hypocrites. I try to explain to him the grace of God, and he's 80-something years old. He's not deaf, but he's certainly deaf to the gospel. He just will not hear the gospel. I tell him about God's love. He didn't care if you played in a honky-tonk. He doesn't care if you charged to play Christian music. But I tell him about what Christ did. But all, even in his own thinking about the old way, it's he's got to come down. He's got to really weep and wail. He's got to pray through. And never is it the issue what Jesus Christ did. God's great love when he was out without strength, when he was yet a sinner, Christ died for him, and that God wants to save him. God wants to give him eternal life. It's through Jesus Christ. Just trust the Lord. And in his, that's why I said, it's easy to be saved, and yet people make it complicated by their traditions, by their past, or by their own guilt, or by a deaf ear to the gospel of Christ. And as much as I try to be simple and clear, I can't get an ear that will hear it yet. But God made it that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, now the verse that we started with was real important. The gospel that Paul preached is the gospel of the grace of God. He says over in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, he says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, but to us which are saved, it's the power of God. What's the power of God? The cross of Christ. And so the Apostle Paul, when he preaches the gospel of the grace of God, he's preaching the cross. That's real important for you to know. In fact, when he goes to Corinth, it says, In verse 2 of chapter 2, he said, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, I didn't come to tell you anything else or to get you to know anything else when I first came, but to have you understand who Jesus Christ is and his crucifixion. What was accomplished in his crucifixion? That is the preaching of the cross. And it says at the end of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, it says in verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty. The base things of this world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. God made salvation full and complete through Jesus Christ, out of his great love for us, even in our lost condition, but also so that there be no glorying except in Jesus Christ, in the cross of Christ, in God and the cross work of Christ. That's why, come over to Ephesians chapter 1. It says in chapter 1, verse 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Our acceptance is in Christ, and God has provided the means for us, and it's all to the praise of the glory of his grace. You could tell I can't sing, right? that word come out. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Everything that we have is according to the redemption that we have, the forgiveness of sins that we have is according to the riches of God's grace. And God was able to dispense those riches of his grace to us because of the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And all of that in verse 6 is to the praise of his glory. There's nothing else to praise for your accomplishments except for what God has done for you. It's not your accomplishments, it's his. That's why when you read Ephesians 2, 8, 9 over there, it says in chapter 2, in verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. God made salvation as a free gift on the basis of faith, through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only out of his great love, as it says over there, up there in verse 4, but he did it lest any man would boast, so that he that glorieth would glory in the Lord. He did it to the praise of the riches of his grace. And so God did it for that reason, and so we ought to glory in the cross of Christ. Now, that is confused. When you preach that, people, when you tell that salvation is just like Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says it is, people get real upset with that and they say that's easy believism. And one of the reasons they say that's easy believism is they've probably never heard the gospel preached that way before. And they've heard there's a different way to be saved. Now, what they've heard is that they might have heard there's another way to be saved, but that would be a false teaching. There's only one gospel for us today. But what they heard is a gospel that's called the gospel of the kingdom. And you need to understand that when someone is accusing you of easy believism, what they're doing is they're actually attacking the gospel of the grace of God, and it's because they have confused the gospel of the grace of God with what the Bible calls the gospel of the kingdom. I want to show you some verses that would sound a lot different than what we just showed. Come back to Matthew chapter 4 first. Matthew chapter 4. And these are things that some of us have known for some time. It's certainly something that we fellowship and rejoice in, that when we studied our Bible, we came to realize that there is more than one gospel in the Bible. Now, there's not more than one way to be saved as far as your redemption before God. The only way that any person could be saved is the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was a time before the preaching of the cross began with the Apostle Paul that another message was being preached, and it was a good news message. It was the good news about the kingdom. And when you come to Matthew chapter 4, John the Baptist is now off the scene. Now, you realize when you come to the book of Matthew, we call this the New Testament, there's a whole bunch of pages before this New Testament, so to speak, began. All the things that are prior to the book of Matthew lead up to a time where God took the nation of Israel, He created the nation of Israel, gave them a land that he promised to Abraham that's going to be theirs someday as an everlasting possession. He added to that that he set up David as their king, and Solomon, who followed David, took the nation of Israel and rose it from the status of a nation into a kingdom that had influence all over the whole earth. But God promised to David that he would establish his house and his throne and his kingdom forever, that a seed of David would come along that would establish that throne of David in the earth forever. And when John the Baptist came, John the Baptist is a forerunner to introduce a king that's coming in. And the king is the Lord Jesus Christ. John's ministry introduces Christ. They throw him in jail, and Jesus Christ begins his ministry. And it says in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast and the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali." Verse 17, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now it's the nation of Israel that he's going to make, give that land as an everlasting possession, and establish that nation as his kingdom people, that Jesus Christ is going to reign and establish and be their king, but establish them as a great kingdom that's going to have influence over the whole earth. It says in the book of Isaiah that all the nations will flow unto it. You remember how when Solomon was king, the nations, the Queen of Sheba, come and said, "The half of what's been told about his greatness is not known." The kings of the earth came to Solomon to seek his wisdom. How do you run a country? What's the right thing to do? Jesus Christ someday will sit on the throne of David and have that influence in this earth. He has come to be their king. He's telling the nation of Israel, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand." Verse 23, "And when Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." Can you imagine a king that can also heal the sicknesses, take sickness out of the land, and bring all the promises God made to the nation of Israel? What I want you to see is the gospel that Jesus Christ is preaching is called the gospel of the kingdom. It's the good news that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that heaven's reign is going to be established on the earth, that Jesus Christ has left heaven to establish the throne of David upon the earth forever. That's the good news of the kingdom. That is God's message to the nation of Israel. And as God's message to the nation of Israel, that's what you're reading when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Come over to Matthew chapter 19. And you'll understand why some people don't believe that the gospel's that easy. Just to believe you're a sinner, Christ paid it all. Trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Believe that He took care of all your sins and God gives you eternal life as a free gift. And not just, God didn't just promise you that someday He'll save you. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are saved, not shall be saved. And He seals you with the Holy Spirit, already puts His life in you. You have eternal life in your possession because your spirit is united with God's spirit and you have eternal life already. Physically, your body doesn't have eternal life, but spiritually, you have eternal life. And that's why absent from the body is present with the Lord. But Luke chapter 19, it says, there's this rich young ruler that came to the Lord. He asked in verse 16, behold, one came and said unto him, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life?" And he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that is God. But if thou shalt enter into eternal life, keep the commandments." He didn't say, "Believe I'm going to die on the cross for your sins." Well, this guy tries to tell the Lord that he's kept all the commandments from his youth up. The Lord don't argue with him. He said, if you want to be perfect, in verse 21, "Go sell all you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. You'll have treasure in heaven." And it says in verse 22, "But the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." He wasn't about to do that. Now watch this. It says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." That sounds like hard believism, doesn't it? Not easy believism. He said, hardly will a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why is that? He says, "And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." So it's going to be a pretty difficult time. For them, the message about this kingdom, they're going to go into this kingdom, but it's going to be a hard thing to go into the kingdom. They're going to have to let loose of the things they have on this earth. Some things are going to have to suffer. When they heard that, verse 25, when the disciples heard it, they were exceeding amazed and saying, who then can be saved? You know, that would be my question. Man, no one's going to make it. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now God's going to help them make it through the time in which he's going to try their faith, and they're going to go into that kingdom. See, before the nation of Israel goes into that kingdom, they're going to reject their Savior in his first coming, and there's going to be a great trial of faith, and Jesus Christ is going to instruct them before they leave to sell their possessions. Because there's going to be someone else that's going to come in his own name. Rather than receiving Jesus Christ, there's going to be someone else who's going to come. And he's going to try to cause them to worship him. And in order to do that, he's going to take possession of the economy of the world and tell them that you got to receive his mark. And otherwise, you can't buy or sell anything. And if you have great possessions and you don't just let them go, you're going to receive a mark. Whoever receives that mark is damned. You know, we're not going to look at all the verses because there's a lot of these, but there's a parable that the Lord gives about a sower going out to sow seed, and when the seed was sown upon stony ground, it says it fell on the stony ground, and the person received it with joy, the message of the kingdom. Oh, wonderful, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. But it says, but when there became a persecution and affliction because of the word, they didn't have any root, and they fell away. Then the next one falls upon the thorny ground, and it says that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choked it out, and it didn't make it in. You know, it sounds like it's kind of hard to get in the kingdom of heaven, isn't it? But at the same time, God reminds them, now it might sound hard to them, but God is going to make it possible that they can go through. In fact, Matthew chapter 11, the Lord said to them, now, you're saying you're contradicting yourself. Well, I just want you to know that God's got a way that they're going to make it through there. Matthew chapter 11, the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 30 there, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He tells him, you just come follow me. Now, so hard, easy. Okay, what do you mean, Tom? Well, what I mean is it's not just believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and you're saved. It tells you in Matthew chapter 24, look over there, Matthew chapter 24, this is where it talks about the tribulation that's going to come upon them, and things are going to get real tough. In verse 13 it says, Matthew 24, 13, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. See, there's people who teach that today. That if you go through the book of Matthew, all the things that are there, you have to repent of your sins, you have to be water baptized, you have to believe on Jesus Christ, you have to get rid of your riches, you have to separate from the world, you got to endure to the end or you're not saved. Don't just say it's all you got to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But you know what they're doing. The gospel of the kingdom that's being preached to the nation of Israel, who were already God's people, God is helping them, calling them to repentance, and he's going to make sure that they can make it through that tribulation so they can be his people in that kingdom. But this preaching has nothing to do with the cross of Christ at this point. Look at Matthew chapter 16. Now, this was amazing to me when I used to try to teach our salvation message. Even back then, I was accused of teaching easy believism, but I would always change these words to make them sound like they weren't as difficult as it sounds like it is difficult. But I was amazed when someone pointed this out to me in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. It says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and rise again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Now, by the way, Matthew chapter 10, Peter was already sent to go out and preach the gospel. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. You know what he never preached? that Jesus Christ was going to the cross to die on the cross for our sins. This verse tells you that Jesus is now is beginning to tell them when he gets to Jerusalem, they're not going to make him a king, they're going to kill him. And Peter said, oh, far be it from you, Lord. What are you talking about? This will never happen to you. It could never happen because your kingdom is going to be an everlasting kingdom. How could the king die? The Lord's beginning to tell them, but you realize they don't even understand yet. And it's not until you come to the Apostle Paul that you have Paul preaching the cross, what was accomplished in the cross. They learn later what was accomplished in the cross, but even after they learn what's been accomplished in the cross, look at some of the things that their program is still that kingdom. The cross is going to make it possible for them to have eternal life with God that took care of their sins, but eternal life for them is entering into that kingdom, and they still got to go through that tribulation into that kingdom. Come over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. I just want to show you a few of these. I've already spent more time in this than I wanted to. Hebrews chapter 10. It says in verse 35, and by the way, Hebrews chapter 10 is how you would present the gospel to a kingdom saint. This is where it talks about how Jesus Christ became the final, one complete sacrifice for all sin for all time in this chapter. But even after it talks about how Christ totally paid for all sin, the chapter ends by saying in verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath a great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, damnation. You know what? The people who draw back, you know who they're going to follow? The son of perdition, the Antichrist. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but unto them which believe unto the saving of the soul. Now, just for your sake, okay, you understand, there's no letting up on them. They have to endure to the end to be saved. After Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again, he did something for them that's going to give them some power to make it through that tribulation. To those who believed on Christ, to them gave he power to become sons of God. He poured out the Holy Spirit. And these people will be able to make it through that time because with men it's impossible. I always think of Matthew 24 where he talks about how he that endures the end, the same shall be saved. The same chapter says, and if those days were not shortened, that the Antichrist would be able to deceive the very elect. But for their sake, those days are shortened. God's going to help the believing remnant make it through. With man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And what they need to do is they need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that his payment on the cross was the payment of their sins. God will give them the Holy Spirit, and he'll help them make it through that. But they still have to go through that. Come over to 1 Peter chapter 1. And when people read these things, that's where they start talking about, oh, you know, you believe in easy believism. No, you got to endure to the end. You can't. You got to make sure you never give up. You got to serve the Lord. If you ever quit going to church, you're never going to make it to heaven. You got to keep on going all the time. They don't understand that when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are saved, not shall be saved. These people have a promise of a kingdom. What good thing must I do to have eternal life? If you're going to enter into the kingdom, here's what you got to do. For them, they shall be saved. They're going to be saved at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, to an inheritance incorruptible. Well, let me start in verse 7. It says, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, who having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. So they're waiting to receive that salvation that's going to come at the second coming of Jesus Christ. One more, chapter 4, on this subject. And if you didn't realize what I just did, and I just kind of assumed it, but that's a wrong thing to do. We started out in Paul's epistles where Paul was giving the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God for us Gentiles. We stopped there after we saw how easy the gospel was and wonder, well, how come everyone just wouldn't believe this? Well, I jumped to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where now it's not the Apostle Paul writing to the Gentiles of God's message for us today, but we went back to God's message to the nation of Israel and his dealings with Israel. When I jumped there, from there over to the book of Hebrews, we jumped across Paul's epistles and we picked up again where God is going to continue to deal with the nation of Israel. That's why that book is called Hebrews. And that's why these warnings with them match the warnings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the nation of Israel. In Paul's epistles, we have the dispensation of grace in which we're living today, where the purpose of God's grace is to magnify his grace. Now, I'm going to get back to that because that's where I was working to, but I wanted to make sure you understand. Here, we're back to that gospel of the kingdom. God dealing with the nation of Israel is going to bring them through a trial of their faith that Peter and both James and all these writers talk about. God's going to try their faith. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matter. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. You know, you're not in the dispensation of grace here. You're at the time in which God is going to judge, and there's going to be a fiery trial that's going to try the nation of Israel and purify who's a real believer and who's not, because they're going to have to endure to the end to be saved. They're going to have to overcome the Antichrist to be saved. It says here, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. That's the nation of Israel. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, don't sound like easy believism, does it? If the righteous scarcely be saved, what shall the ungodly, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Well, they're going to appear in hell. So when people talk about us and condemn us about, oh, you believe in easy believism, one of the problems, or the problem, if they're Bible students, is they have not separated the gospel of the kingdom, God's program for the nation of Israel, and the gospel of the grace of God, where when you read in the book of Ephesians, Paul says that what was given to him for us Gentiles is the dispensation of the grace of God. The reason I talked to you and showed you that to the praise of the riches of his grace, God today is demonstrating to the world how gracious he can be because of the cross work of Jesus Christ, and how willingly he is to be gracious and offer salvation. So he makes salvation on the basis of grace through faith, and he makes it not of works, lest any man should boast, because today what's on display for the world to see is not his power and his glory as far as the power of his coming and the glory of Christ's coming and the establishment of the kingdom. God's got on display the riches of his grace. He's commending his love toward us, and he's made salvation perfect and complete and full in Jesus Christ and as a gift to you. And today, it's always been by faith that a person approaches God, but in other dispensations, their faith told them there was something God wanted them to do. Today, to demonstrate grace, God, faith in Christ, you're being told, make sure you don't do anything but believe what I've done for you. Look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And this is where it's continuing on about us being justified freely by God's grace. It says in verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. You work, you don't get grace. If you work, you get a paycheck. You get what you deserve. The wages of sin is death. But the verse 5 says, but to him that worketh not, realize I can't pay this debt of sin, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, just take your place as someone who's ungodly, but believe that God can, through the cross work of Christ, declare righteous someone who's ungodly. But believe on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. See, if God told Israel, and he did, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, you know what faith did? It repented and got baptized for remission of sins. When it told them to endure to the end to be saved, they're going to endure to the end to be saved. God's going to help them do that. They're not going to do that in their own strength. But God, to demonstrate his grace today, told you, don't do anything. Take your place as an ungodly sinner. If you work, the reward's not reckoned of grace. You don't have my grace. But if you don't work, if you stop working and just believe, you have God's gift of eternal life. God declares you righteous. Why? Because God's demonstrating his grace. You wonder, when they say against easy believism, down through the passage you have two illustrations. The first part, it says, I say then that Abraham our father, what shall we say then? Is Abraham our father pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he'd have whereof the glory, but not before God. For the scripture saith, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. I want to ask you, how hard was it for Abraham to believe God? If you don't know the story, God said to Abraham, when Abraham had no child, he's 75 years old, he was thinking about adopting. God said, no, not by adopting. You're going to have a son. He said, look up in the heavens and tell the number. Count the stars. And he says, so shall thy seed be. And Abraham believed God. How hard was that? How hard is it just to believe God? Abraham, he didn't have the power in his own strength. He couldn't have a child in his own strength. And when he did, it wasn't the child God wanted. God just said, Abraham, I'm going to multiply your seed. Abraham just believed God. The next illustration, it says in verse 6, even as David also described the blessedness of whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Oh, if you study the life of David. How hard was it for David to believe when Nathan the prophet came to him and pointed out his sin of adultery and murder and rubbed it in his face and made it public knowledge and right in the face of David? And then the prophet Nathan said, thou shalt not die, God has put away your sin. How hard was it for David to believe that? He believed the prophet. He believed the word of God. He certainly wasn't going to believe in himself to save himself, an adulterous murderer. But God won't put the sin to his account. Where did that sin go? See, the critics of easy believism got the focus in the wrong place. They're thinking about you doing something. Oh, it can't just be believing what Jesus Christ did. There's got to be something I have to do. And as a result of that, they go from talking about, oh, you believe in easy believism, to actually saying you believe in cheap grace. Cheap grace. Now, you know, if you say to me you believe in easy believism, I have no problem with that. I absolutely do. It's easy to believe I'm a sinner, that God loves me, that Jesus Christ died for me, completely paid for all my sins, rose from the dead, and will declare me righteous freely by his grace if I just believe in the redemption that's in that cross. That's easy for me to believe. But when you start telling me that my salvation is cheap, now that's a heresy. Because the focus now goes off of the Lord Jesus Christ onto the person. As if some little thing, you walk in an aisle, you accomplishing some, overcoming some sin in your life. You're not overcoming at all, but you maybe overcame some sin. Or you kept yourself from becoming a drunkard. Thinking that has value before God that's equal or actually above his son. See, we started out looking at all the verses and realizing everything we're reading is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And to call that cheap grace, I don't know if you've seen the Searchlight this week or if you get it, but I was going to dig up this article that I have from Chuck Swindoll's article, and I didn't have to because it was in the Searchlight. But there's a statement here about the cross work of Christ, about the crucifixion of Christ, that you need to realize the payment for your sin, what Jesus Christ did to die on the cross for your sins, And this is not the half of it. I just want to begin here. Truman wrote about the what goes on in crucifixion. He describes graphically what it's like to the precision that a Roman soldier used to nail someone to the cross. But then he goes on to talk about the victim is now crucified. As he slowly sags down with more weight on the nails in his wrist, excruciating fiery pain shoots again through his, shoots along his fingertips, up his arms, and explodes into his brain. The nails in his wrist are putting pressure on the medium nerves. He pushes himself upward to avoid stretching torment. He places the full weight of the nails in his feet, and again he feels the searing agony of the nails tearing through the nerves between the bones of his feet. His arms fatigue, cramps sweep through his muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps comes inability to push himself upward. Air can be drawn in, but not exhausted. He fights to raise himself up in order to even swallow a small breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and the bloodstream, and cramps partially subsides. The word's not. He's gasping to push just a little air, oxygen in his lungs. Hours of limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint wrenching, cramps, intermittent partial aspiration, searing pain as tissue is torn from the lacerated back as he moves up and down the rough timber. Then another agony begins, a deep crushing pain deep in the chest as the pericardium slowly fills with serum, bringing compressed the heart. It is now almost over. The loss of tissue fluids has reached a critical level. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to gulp some small part of air. He feels the chill of death creeping through his tissues. Finally, he can allow his body to die. I read things like this, and it does touch me. It touches us because as we start thinking about what Jesus Christ experienced on the cross, we identify with physical pain. That's not the half of what was going on that cross. The reason the Roman soldiers had such precision and knew how to nail him to a cross without breaking his bones is they've done it many other times. Other people have died that same experience that Jesus Christ did on the cross. But no other person was like the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the book of Philippians tells us, being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the likeness of men, came in fashion of a man, and humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Who's that one that died on the cross? The one that was in the form of God, but came in the likeness of men. God who took on human flesh. Just to leave heaven and come down to earth and experience all the sufferings and the pain of physical body and life and rejection of mankind. His own brethren didn't believe on him when he walked the earth. Jesus Christ understood the physical life that it was. He left heaven, took on, just leaving heaven, being in the form of God and being limited in a body of a man. Then experiencing the sufferings and even the temptation of Satan in his flesh, but overcoming all of that. He ends up on a cross and dies like a criminal on the cross. And when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, you need to think again these verses. Don't turn there. Let's just think about these. The book of Isaiah tells us that Jesus Christ, he bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastening of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. Now, it's actually saying that about the nation of Israel, but we know from Paul's epistles he did that for us too. That's the message of grace. He wasn't just dying for Israel, he's dying for us. But so far, everything that he said is Jesus Christ there bearing our suffering and pain when he was on the cross. But listen, he was dying for our sins. Isaiah goes on to say, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He, God the Father, put the Lord Jesus Christ to grief. He wasn't just suffering at the hands of man. Our sins were placed on him, and he was dying there paying for our sins. The holy, sinless Son of God bearing our sins and the penalty and the punishment of God the Father for our sins. He was paying for it. He made his soul an offering of sin. It says that God the Father saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. Now you better be satisfied with what God is satisfied is the payment for your sin. To think that that's not enough, that you're going to add something to that, to stand before God like that, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes. Think about the other verses. When you read in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, it says that Jesus Christ died for our offenses. Do you realize when you do something wrong to someone and offend them, and you do something extremely wrong, how evoked those people are concerning what you have done? Think about all the times you defied God to do what you wanted to do, didn't care about Him. God, who's the Creator, and here you are, just a little man on His universe, and you defied Him. It says that Jesus Christ died for our offenses. All the things that you have done that irritated and evoked the wrath of God to be poured out upon you was poured out on Jesus Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made Him to be sin for us. I'm not even sure all of what that means, except I know something about that. Do you know what it means to be a cold-blooded murderer, and after you killed someone, their blood is all over your hands, and the first person you ever killed, what terror strikes in you, what guilt and remorse hopefully is in you? Do you know what that feels like? Me neither. Praise the Lord, huh? But you know, even if you did, God made Christ to be sin for us. Jesus Christ knows what it feels like to be a guilty murderer because He was dying for our sin. God made Him to be sin for us. It says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And when you read that in Deuteronomy, you take a child who's disobedient, won't listen, you stone him to death, then you take his body and hang him on a tree, and you got to take him down before nightfall, but you hang him on a tree to show how cursed of God he is. Jesus Christ on that cross was cursed of God. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus Christ there was bearing our sins. He drank of the wrath of the cup of the indignation of God, when the Bible says He tasted death for every man. Let me close here with, come with me to Galatians chapter 1. There's a verse in the book of Hebrews that He, through the eternal Spirit, paid for our sins. You need to realize that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, died, we use that word death, that He had always existed. He, through the eternal Spirit, died for us. Not only did He bear all of our sins, but He that never knew what it was like to die. He that never knew death because He always existed. When He died, the reason He can pay your eternal damnation is eternal life was given in your behalf. He paid for your sins. Romans chapter 8 says that if God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not by Him freely give us all things? Think God believes in easy believism? If He didn't spare His Son, no sparing Him, delivered Him up for us all as our substitute, our payment of sin, how shall He not, by Christ, freely give you all things? You can't add anything to that. And if you dare do, You have these warnings of the book of Galatians, or dare try. Remember, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of great grace. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians, it's Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. It says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If you try to add anything to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, look at what that verse says you do. You frustrate the grace of God. You're going to build God's anger against you. You're going to do what it says in the book of Romans. You're going to store up wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. There's only one way God will save you. It's through the cross work of Christ. He wants you to glory in his grace. He wants you to accept his love. But don't think you're going to add to your own salvation. He's God who gives you freely eternal life. Don't say, okay, I'll take your gift, but I'll make sure I cover all the expense myself. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. He couldn't say it any stronger. Galatians 6, 14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. God forbid that you would glory in anything save the cross of Christ. That's the only way you can be saved. God's commending his love. He demonstrated Christ died for you. He's offering you salvation by grace through the redemption that's in Christ. How dare you offer God something else other than receive his gift that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever let anyone try to add to the work of God's Son and think that they're actually doing something better than you just resting in the finished work of Christ. Let's pray. Now before I pray, I don't know who all's here, and I'd like you to bow your head and close your eyes so that there's a little bit of privacy and a little bit of thinking here. Perhaps you never realized why salvation is offered as a free gift from God, and you've played religious games and you've thought you've done a good thing and lived a pretty good life. You need to realize you need to give that up. You need to realize God loves you and you couldn't save yourself. But what God's waiting for you to do is just trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Just believe what Jesus Christ has done. And if you've never done that before, you need to do it now. And if you've gotten mixed up by mixing the gospel of the kingdom with the gospel of the grace of God, you need to realize that that wasn't your message. That's what Jesus Christ is preaching to you. That's not what God would have you to know today. You need to come to God through the gospel of the grace of God and trust the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and receive salvation by grace through faith and not of yourself, but as the gift of God. And you do that just simply by believing. Just believe Christ paid for your sins and tell God the Father, I'll just trust that. It's not the telling that saves you, but you're making a decision in your heart. And you might as well just acknowledge to God that I will trust what your Son has done for me. And by believing, God says you have everlasting life. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for a great time this week. Wonderful conference. A lot of deep things have been talked about and a lot of verses that we discussed and rediscussed. And Father, we realize that the Bible has a lot of things to say, but when it comes to the gospel, it's clear. It's simple. For us, it's easy. But the payment that was made, Father, may we never diminish that. May we realize what Jesus Christ did for us and how he did that willingly and he did it completely. And what that was is you giving your Son. That was your love being commended to us. We thank you for loving us when we don't deserve it. We thank you for saving us when we're without strength. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who took our place. We thank you that he's alive forevermore. And we thank you that we have an eternal fellowship through faith in Jesus Christ, that we have your gift of eternal life, that we are forgiven of all of our sins. And Father, I pray as we leave here that we'll make sure that we glorify you by rejoicing in the riches of your grace, telling those who don't know you how they can be saved, and living as a child of God that would honor you because you have saved us and because we love you back. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.